That's because I turn on my mic, makes it easier for Steve. And Father, I pray that as we spend time finishing up our study of the Zodiac, the way, that we would remember that you are the truth, the life, and the way, and this is what Christmas is all about. And this is what our life should be all about. And so, Father, I pray that you would just use this time for your honor and for your glory. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to read you a couple of paragraphs or more from an article in today's Citizen by Sal Thomas on the resignation of Pat Robertson as president of the Christian Coalition. And he says, that pulls a plug on a comatose religious political body that effectively died more than a decade ago. The meltdown marks the second time in a century, the first being Prohibition, when attempted marriage between church and state failed both institutions. Religious politics failed the church because believers were told they could improve the morals of a nation through legislation and politics. It failed the state because time that might have been spent preaching a gospel of redemption, which would have had a collateral benefit of elevating culture, was wasted in a futile attempt to reform the unconverted. You hear what he said? He said, they spent all this time on politics and trying to bring morality to the lost, and with an equal amount of time and energy of just preaching the gospel, they would have had a greater sin. And that's what the Zodiac is all about. That the way to change is through Jesus Christ. It's not through, and you see, Lucifer, the serpent, the deceiver, is constantly telling us we can change men apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, it wasn't that the so-called religious right diagnosis of societal decline was wrong. The voices and beliefs of a conservative Christian are urgently needed in a nation fixed on pleasure and making money. September 11th changed some attitudes and priorities, but absent a changed heart, most people will revert to their old selves when security and prosperity return. So you see, what we need to do as Christians, once again, is not preach morality. We need to preach the gospel of the Holy Spirit, trusting Him who will mold us into the image of Christ. That's a changed heart. He says some leaders of the religious political movement say things would have been worse without the political activism of conservative Christians. But the counter-argument might be even truer. Things might have been better if instead of sending money to the national headquarters of religious leaders and pledging allegiance to their preferred politicians, conservative Christians had been busy feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting those in prison, caring for the widows and orphans, and most notably absent from the movement, loving their enemies. In other words, loving his Christ life. The decline of the Christian Coalition and other religious political groups does not mean that people who worship an authority higher than the state should turn to their political catacomb. They should vote intelligently, take an active role in the party of their choice, even run for office. Robertson and others who have done a good job awakening Christians to their civic opportunities and privileges. But Christians should realize that while political power is limited and often disappoints, the power of God is unlimited and ultimately pleases the one who taps into it. You see, God is greater than even the government. In redirecting their energies, conservative Christians would do well to reread the Bible and stop. Now, I disagree with that, reread. Probably, I think, read. But, you know, he's giving them the benefit of the doubt. And stop relying on the spin others put on it for their own temporal purposes. There is no biblical mandate or expectation for reforming the world through government. Government can and usually does reflect the moral attitudes of the people. However, government cannot heal the broken marriages, the primary cause of social ills, nor can it force parents to invest the time necessary to properly rear a child. These things are personal, not political. So you see, government reflects the attitudes, but it cannot change attitudes. Jesus Christ can. There never has been a coalition of Christians because Christians don't agree on all things. I would have said they don't agree on anything, but you know, they just agree on a couple things, especially politics. Neither was there ever a majority of Americans who were moral. And then he quotes, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. Where should the legions of people go who are disappointed, even disenchanted, with politics' inability to redeem the country from its collective sins? In our book, Blinded by Might, Dr. Edward Dobson and I quoted former Senator Sam Nunn. The human inclination to seek political solutions for problems of the heart is nothing new. It is natural. Now listen to this. 2,000 years ago, another society found itself in deeper trouble than our own. An oppressive empire strangled liberty. Violence and corruption were pervasive. Many of the people of today hoped for the triumphant coming of a political savior, a long-expected king to establish a new, righteous government. Instead, God sent his son, a baby born in a stable. Jesus grew up to become a peasant carpenter in a backwater town called Nazareth. He condemned sin, but made it clear that he loved the sinner. He befriended beggars, prostitutes, and even tax collectors while condemning the hypocrisy of those in power. He treated every individual with love and dignity and taught that we should do the same. He also put the role of government in proper perspective when he said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." The time is right for conservative Christians to spend less time trying to influence Caesar, to consider what it means to render unto God, and to start rendering. Now that is a great editorial. And we have been studying, if you're wondering, how does that fit in to the Zodiac? Steve said, "I missed the last 2 weeks. I don't know even what you're studying." I told him we went through Revelation. We're in chapter 20. and he said, "What did you do? Read the first verse of each chapter?" And I said, "Yes." Now, remember the Zodiac, meaning the way, okay, refers, going all the way back, to Virgo, the seed who would die, Jesus Christ, and then be victorious in his resurrection and victorious over Satan, and that's the Christ that came. And society in Israel thought that their Messiah would be a political Messiah. They were looking for a political solution to a problem of sin and the penalty of sin and Satan's rule on the earth. And there was no way that their problem of mankind and of government could be solved by government. It had to be solved by a Savior. Thus, we had the Savior before the king. Now, we're studying all the way around to the last sign, Leo. And in Leo, we have Jesus Christ as the King, of kings and Lord of lords, in his final defeat over Lucifer, and in the last book, he set up his kingdom and the new earth, the new heavens, and we begin eternity, obviously, with only believers. Now, there are three deacons. In this one, and first is Hydra, the snake, the serpent, and he is defeated. on the back of the serpent is the creator, the cup of God's wrath being poured out upon Lucifer and upon all those who share in his faith, those who rejected Christ as their Savior. And now we're ready for the last deacon, Corvus, the raven. I like to think of as a vulture. We know turkey buzzards, vultures, same type of bird. And Corvus represents the complete destruction of Satan and his kingdom, as well as the complete destruction of all those who have chosen to follow him. You either follow God, you choose God, or you choose Lucifer. Either you move from your father being Lucifer to your father being God. It's one or the other. And that's why there is no other name under heaven whereby it's absolutely necessary for mankind, that includes men, women, children, to be saved, but the Lord Jesus Christ. I was listening to Ann Graham on the radio the other day, Billy Graham's daughter, and she said, truth is exclusive, and it excludes. You know, this is the truth. Anything other than the truth is not the truth. And you may come close, but it's not the truth. And Jesus Christ is the truth. There's only one way to be saved, and that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So those who choose Lucifer are those who reject Christ, and therefore they remain under condemnation, and they will share in his destiny. Whereas those who accept Christ as Savior, they share in his destiny. And so really and truly, every individual says, hey, whose destiny do I want to share in? Now, Satan represents all of those who in their arrogance had chosen to put their eternal future in the work of their own hands, idol worship. So two representatives, Lucifer, Christ. And if you choose Satan as your representative, then how do you choose him? By rejecting the work of Christ and trying to save yourself. Trying to satisfy God and his justice by your own works. Now, the first representative is Satan. He represents those who reject Christ. His eternity is hell, or his eternal future is in hell. All those who reject Christ share in his future. The second representative is Jesus. He's the Lion, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. His future is ruler of both heaven and earth. Now, you and I have free will. The whole human race has free will. And those who are in heaven will be there simply because they have chosen Jesus Christ as their representative. They trusted him. They believed God. They truly wanted to have a relationship with him. Linda, are you cold? You need to turn the fan on? Okay. Well, I'm a little worried when I'm comfortable. Are y'all about right? It's a little hot in here? Oh, okay. Well, I mean, look, if you're cold, tell me. I don't mind turning the heater on because I didn't turn the fan on. I'm a man of great sensitivity. Right, Steve? Yeah. Okay. Now, on the other hand, those who are in hell, in reality, they have chosen to be there because they have chosen to stand before God in spite of all of the evidence, to stand before God based upon the works of their own hands. And that's really what Libra shows. You cannot redeem yourself. But they said, yes, I can. And so they have chosen as their representative, Lucifer. They have bought his life. You too can redeem yourself. Now, the raven, or the buzzard, is on the back of Hydra, You might notice that all three of these deacons are outside the orbit of the sun, and what this represents for these three is that they are in a place outside, no relationship with God, no intimacy with God, and in a place of eternal darkness. They're outside the path of the sun, therefore, they're going to spend eternity in outer darkness. Look at 1 Samuel 17. Now, I know you know what this is. This is Dave. And verse 46. First Samuel 17, verse 46, or verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Jehovah Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So Goliath represents Lucifer. David, really, an analogy, represents his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who slew Lucifer on the cross, and then, because of his victory on the cross, under Leo, under the raven, Corvus, and the cup, Hydra, Lucifer, is cast into the lake of fire for utter destruction. Okay? Look at Revelation 19. Just briefly, verse 17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, 'Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all the people, free, slaves, small and great.' Then I saw the beast and the king of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse of his army and his army. But the beast was captured with him, the false prophet, who had performed miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse," that's Christ, "and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." Now, what this deacon pictures then is also the final destruction and the final defeat of Lucifer. I think in almost every instance, we have seen that the third deacon always represents the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over Satan. That's how this whole thing ends. That's what the whole zodiac is about. God wins. Satan loses. See, if you're a negative person, what you think of, Satan loses. If you're a positive person, you see, you know, you don't see the glass half empty, you see it half full, God wins. And so, this is the final destruction of Lucifer at the end of time. And so what we have here is Satan and his armies are pictured as merely corpses to be eaten by the buzzards. They're just refuse on the roadside of life, folks. Okay? And what are they fit for? To be eaten by buzzards. Buzzard food. And this is a tremendous picture of the total destruction and unworthiness, worthlessness. Now, the Hebrew name for this sign is Chaima, C-H-I-M-A, it's a het, which means the accursed. And the Arab name is Al-Gorva, the raven. So, it's either the cursed or Al-Gorva, the raven, buzzard. The brightest star is located right in the eye, you can see it, of the buzzard, and it's called Al-Tiva. And in the Hebrew, that means cursed, inflicted. And there's another star, which in the Arabic means tearing to pieces. And so, what does he mean? Cursed, inflicted, tearing to pieces. What does he do? He tears him to pieces. Now, in this zodiac, his wings are up, but in some other zodiacs, and I think in even some that I made for you, his wings are down in a position of rest. And that's very important. He's not in the attack mode. The enemy has already been defeated, and he's just eaten. And that's what you want to see. Okay? So, the third decon refers to the great and final victory of God over Satan. It's the final fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. So right from Genesis 3:15 on all the way through, everything talks about Jesus Christ as being the victor. That's the prophecy. That's what it's all about. And then at the end, that's what happens. On the cross, Satan bruised the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Christ crushed his head. And so the buzzard says the warfare between God and Lucifer is over. Jesus is God. God is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. Satan is not God. Only God is worthy to be God. Only God. Remember this whole conflict. Who's worthy to be God? Lucifer or God? And the answer is God, not Lucifer. Who is as powerful as God? The answer is God, not Lucifer. Who can think like God? God or Lucifer? The answer is God, not Lucifer. That's what it's all about. The body is just left for the buzzards. And, you know, that's a sign of great disrespect. Okay? You know, if somebody that you supposedly love died and you just kind of put the body out in the backyard and let the buzzards eat them, we're just assuming that maybe you live somewhere out a little bit, you know what I mean? Would you found out somebody did that, would you kind of think maybe they didn't really love that person? That was kind of the ultimate sign of disrespect. You know, if we caught Bin Laden, what we want to do with him, soak him in pig fat and then let the buzzards eat him. Okay. But that's just what it means. So, in 1 Samuel 17:46, which we saw, David cut off his head and just left him for the buzzards, and that's the end of the zodiac, so to speak. Okay? Our God reigns. By the way, the name of this constellation in Arabic is Mihar al-Ghazar, which means the raven piercing or tearing to pieces. Sure. I'm surprised you didn't know, Ray. M-I-N-C-H-I-R. New word, all, A-L. New word, Govard, G-O-R-A-B. So, now, what I want to do, I'm going to get that right. If I find it. See, I'm such a nice person. Help is on its way. How do you know help is on its way? You're welcome. One for each of you. There's one for you, John. Stop this, Jeanette. Get your hands off this. Yeah. You're welcome. How about that? No, it's B-E-C-A-N. Yeah. That's a thing that can hold light. Yeah. Well, the yay and nay. The Satan is the most powerful of angels. And they cannot take him until God defeats him. God gave. Because remember, we study where God even gives Satan his life and his energy. Okay? Now, what I've done, you may notice, is that I've given you the first book, okay, with its four constellations and their decons. And I just, what I'm going to do is to go through this again this week, and then next week we'll go through the second and third book. Because we've already been recently there, and I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but I just thought it would help you if you had the constellation and the three decons in order with a little bit about them. And what I tried to do, and I was pretty good about it, I think. I love a computer where you can just make the print smaller and smaller to get it on. But that's what I do with my notes. Yeah, I know I can only keep so many pages of notes an hour. If I have more than that, I just make the print smaller, and that way I can get them right in there. And you didn't know that, did you, Dick? So, if you don't have much to say, you use like 20 points, and if you have a lot, you use about 3. Now, yeah. okay, so let's go back and we'll go to Virgo. And you see, we start in with Genesis 3:15 from the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, from God, that the seed of the woman would destroy, bruise, crush the head of Lucifer, the serpent, the snake, and that he, in turn, would bruise his heel. And so it's all the way through when we get to the deacon, we always see, over and over again, we see right here, Ophicus, we see him crushing the head of Scorpio, and yet his heel is bruised. When we look at Hercules, he is has one heel up because you see he's bruising the head of the dragon. And so he's bruising the head of the dragon. All the way through we see his head being crushed. And who would conceive Jesus Christ, who is God's hero? The brightest star is the seed of corn. And all over Scripture we have Jesus Christ as the seed as well as the branch. And that seed falls to the ground and then is resurrected back into life. Victory over Satan, victory over death. We have Coma, that's the first deacon, the desired one. Jesus Christ is to be desired. Not everyone desires him. The second one is Centurus, and that is obviously the hypostatic union, the God-man. He is the high priest. He is both the offer, the one who offers the sacrifice, as well as the sacrifice. Notice that when we get to the next, we get to Libra, that the victim there, a deacon under Libra, is the victim. He's the lamb. This is also Jesus Christ. So what makes him unique is not only that he is the God-man, it is that he is the high priest, and that he is the sacrifice. The one offering the sacrifice, the one who is the sacrifice. And then we have Brutus, the coming one. He comes quickly. He subdues, he governs, and he comes as our shepherd. He's the one who defeats Satan. And the brightest star is preserver, or guardian, and the second brightest star is the pierced one, or the one who was pierced. He has a shepherd crook in one hand. He's our shepherd, but he also has the sickle in the other, and he comes as the conqueror of Lucifer, but he also comes as our protector. Okay? All the way through. Second one, then, is Libra, the scales, and the star in the raised pen is our works, and the price which is deficient. You see, what does Lucifer come along and say? Why, you can work your way into heaven. But our work compared to the work of Christ, here's the work of Christ in my right hand, it just raises the scale up, and our works are deficient. Trying to save ourselves by the works of our own hands, that's the price that is deficient. Whereas God's work is the price which covers, or the price which is sufficient. Can you see the conflict that goes on in religion between God and man? You know, this is the whole world. Right now, what are those people? Muslims, yes, are in the news. You probably... Yeah, we've heard more about Muslims in the last 3 months than probably we've heard in the last 30 years. Okay? And in the Muslim religion, you work, earn, pay for your own sins. And the only guaranteed way of knowing that your sins are paid for is if you die as a martyr killing a Christian or Jew. And under bin Laden's and the Mullah Omar, they are teaching that if you die as a martyr, it not only pays for your own sins, but for the sins of your family. You see? Now, what is it? I can't imagine anything more disappointing than blowing yourself up and you get to hell and you find out that your works were not sufficient. That's what Libra teaches. Okay? before there was a man or a woman in the garden, before Muhammad lived, God says, Muhammad, you're wrong. You cannot save yourself. Your works will always be deficient. On the other hand, the work of Christ is always sufficient. And that's always true. When we get back, you know, when? Who knows? But it will be soon. When we get back to our study of Lordship Salvation, and I want to go back to that study because it seems like the more I listen to preachers on the radio, the more I hear that subtle influence of Lordship Salvation. Basically, you know what they're teaching? After you're saved, the work of Christ can be sufficient, providing you meet certain standards. Do you see that? Why not they just say? You see, the name of the star is not the work of Christ is semi-sufficient. His work isn't semi-sufficient. It is completely sufficient. Over and out. And then we covered the Southern Cross, the first deacon. Remember, the Southern Cross was visible from Jerusalem until the time of the crucifixion. Shortly after that, it disappeared. It moved. And in the 1600s, when sailors began to go around the Cape of Good Hope, they said, wow, there's the Southern Cross. See, they had read about it. They had studied it. They just never seen it. They were very amazed. Very amazing. And I think it's almost interesting in how God put the Southern Cross where? Under Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you something. I couldn't ask you this. We have three things here. Do you see this? Three deacons. Which two seem to be the biggest? The two, see? This was the only one that had it right. Okay. I'm talking about emphasis. We're not talking about importance, but I want you to see something. I'm probably going to get in trouble, but I've been in trouble before. Okay? You notice God put the emphasis on Jesus Christ, the one who offers the sacrifice, the one who is the sacrifice and pays for our sin, over the cross. Does this mean the cross is unimportant? No. Okay? What is important is not the cross, but who was on it and what happened. Do you see that? And he's alive. He's off the cross. His work is finished. It's amazing to me how God thinks ahead. I tell you, I guess if he's going to be omniscient, might as well take advantage of it. Now, the second deacon is the victim. Revelation 13:8. We saw him. He is the lamb of the lamb. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Really, before the foundation of the world, he was slain. Now, let me tell you, in my mind, to show you the arrogance of Satan and in this shall we say contest. And I believe that in this contest, if you want to look at it as a game of basketball one on one, all Lucifer has to do is score one basket. and he wins. Okay? You know, the score is God 5,000, Lucifer 1, Lucifer wins the game. And the example I've given you, if you were to play a game of one-on-one with Michael Jordan in his prime, and you blocked one of his shots, did you win? Yeah. If you score a hoop or two on him, do you win? Yeah. Now, he may beat you, you know, 21-1, right? 21-2, you score a couple baskets, in your mind, you win, right? Hey, I scored two baskets! You see what I'm saying? Well, the skill level between Lucifer and God is much greater than the skill level between us and Michael Jordan at his prime. And so, it's like God says, okay, Lucifer, you only have to score 1 point. And so, I'm going to tell you in the first decon, but it's in the second decon especially, I'm going to tell you how the whole thing is. That your work can cut it. Only my work will cut it. And the work of Jesus Christ, who is the high priest and the sacrifice, will pay for the penalty of all sin. And he puts all of this down before Lucifer sins. And doesn't see it. Then, we go right on into the contest, and here we are, ready to celebrate Christmas, the seed, born of a virgin. You didn't see it. You see the head start, kind of, so to speak? I mean, as much as anyone who's omnipresent and eternal can give someone a head start, you know, and omniscient. But do you see the head start? Okay, Lucifer, you're so smart. Here's how it's all going to end. Now, pay attention right here. Okay? You're going to outsmart me, Lucifer. Pay attention right here. Here's where I'm going to get you. Are you watching? You got it? Now, remember, if you're claiming to be as smart as someone, when they say, do you understand this? What do you have to say? Yeah, sure. Yeah. I mean, how many times is somebody that's in a whole different field than we're in and extremely, you know, one of these genius types and they're talking to us about something and they say, you got that? Yeah. Yeah, no clue. No. But, you see, if we were to say no, what are we saying? I'm not as smart as you. We're not going to say that. So we just show our stupidity by saying, yeah. Okay. He was stupid. He didn't know that God was going to give a test. Okay. So, Corona, Northern Cross, Southern Cross, Northern Cross. This crown, light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, it belongs to God. Notice that the serpent, this is beautiful. He's always going for the crown, going for the gold. But Jesus Christ has a hold of him and he can't get it. See? What's standing between, who is standing between Lucifer and the crown? Jesus Christ. That's why he hates Jesus Christ. You and I are in union with Christ. You'll see this when we get to the goat fish. Why does Lucifer hate us? We're standing between him and the crown. Scorpio, the third butt. Third constellation in book one. And that's really the battle between God and Satan. And the Coptic, it's his name means attack of the enemy. And the principal star is the wounding, the cutting, a tearing. It means he who comes to wound Jesus. And I love the star in his tail in the Hebrew means the perverse. And so what we have, God says, okay, Lucifer, this is you, baby. And you know what? See the star in your tail right here? Now, it's probably real easy for God to show this. Do you know what it looked like? This is what it looked like when God showed Adam and the woman in the garden. Do you know what it looked like when God showed Lucifer? Well, it looked like this. They're on the other side. Some of you got it. Yeah, I just made that up. I just made it up. But think about this. Right away, if Lucifer had been paying attention, he would have seen that he was the perverse. He was the one who was going to go against God, to rebel against God. Now, think about this. Look at God's grace. In the zodiac, the rebellion of Lucifer is foretold. Is that correct? How about the results? Yeah. You're going to get your head squished. Is that grace? Isn't it? In other words, it's not grace if you get your head crushed. That's the normal consequence of rebellion. But the grace is, if you rebel, you're going to be squashed. It wasn't like he didn't know the penalty. It's not like, oh, gee, I didn't know that I'd get in trouble for that. He knew exactly what would happen, and he went ahead and rebelled. Why? Because he thought he could whip God. Arrogance causes blindness and dumbness. Yes, Jim. Well, I'm not going to say what Lucifer has a clue to and what he doesn't have a clue to, because I'm not privy to that, because, you know, I don't get to talk to the mullah. But it's a distorted clue. He does not, if you want to look at Revelation and how it ends, you done believe? He's not a believer. He doesn't believe that. He didn't overcome that. Well, he's thinking, how can that, which is the real conflict between God and Lucifer and Job, how can one who has become unrighteous ever become righteous again? How can the righteous, how can that which is unclean ever become clean? Well, he doesn't think Christ is clean. You see that? In other words, what he's saying is, look, you took the sins of the world on the cross. Now you're a sinner. You cannot be clean. You're like me. I'm unclean. All those people are unclean. They're mine. Okay? That's his total delusion. Total delusion. And to understand, you know, how is it he can see all of this and reject, like Revelation, how is it that someone can read the Bible, hear the gospel over and over again, be witnessed to? You say no. That includes all the angels that are still fallen. Okay? Yeah, in some of the zodiacs, he actually has a hold of it. Okay. Showing identification. Okay? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Let's go back, okay, to people who are con men. Why don't we use con men? There are con women, but most good cons, well, no, that's not true. But most of the time, just forget that. Yeah. Con men. Whom do they con? Himself. Yeah, 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 we were talking about someone has done you wrong and you're bitter about it and you keep gossiping, telling the same story, and it gets deeper and deeper, plus it gets bigger. See? And this is Lucifer. He believes his own story. And he believes, even though he was physically conquered once by God, well, that was just luck. Okay? Well, he was outsmarted by God on the cross. You just caught me on a bad, couple centuries. It was just a bad day. You got me. I'm going to get you the next time. Third time's a charm. Maybe Lucifer is the one who originated that thing. Now, think about this. Two out of three normally wins the round. Is that right? But if Lucifer wins one round, he wins. You see that? So how many times does God have to not keep his word and he's no longer God? Just once. Okay. How many people does God have to say, my sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for you. You have trusted me as Savior. Here is your righteousness. You are my child. And they fall from grace. And he's no longer God. Just one. Just one. Do you see what the real battle is in lordship salvation? It's not over whether or not you can lose your salvation. It's over who is God. God, is he worthy to be God? Because if you can lose your salvation, then God doesn't keep his word, and if he doesn't keep his word, not God. You see how big this is? Do you see why Lucifer is the snake and subtle? Yeah, snake. Well, you say easy now. Remember, what did he say on the road to Damascus? Paul, it's pretty hard to go against the ox. Good. In other words, he had been going Saul for a long time. He was black and blue. That's what I'm talking about. He goes blind. Yeah. Yeah, so all it took was a couple of beatings and blindness and Paul says, I see. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, he just hadn't caught it. Yeah. And I think what the Zodiac shows is the grace of God, but the rebellion and arrogance of Lucifer. Yes. Hmm? It only took one person to become righteous to become unrighteous, Jesus Christ. That's the real issue. Okay? The real issue is not us. Now, think about that. If Christ, and notice what the Zodiac shows over and over again, the resurrection of the Lamb. The resurrection of Christ. You know what it says? The unrighteous has become righteous. Notice, here's the spear of the justice of God right into the heart of the Lamb of God. And then he's alive. He's resurrected. Okay? Which shows that that which had been unclean has become clean. Yeah, Linda. Man, well, okay, the question is, does that mean that mankind was not resolved, was not created to resolve the angelic conflict? Who resolved the angelic conflict? And is he a man? Yeah. Isn't he? Yeah. Well, who was resurrected? Yeah. Who paid for our sin? Jesus or God? Yeah, but in a hypostatic union, he's the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now, right, we're getting into something here that I can't even explain to you because I don't understand. I used to, but now I don't. But he is true humanity, and he truly became sin for us and became clean. Yeah. Yeah, he's it. Ah, how would he have come about if it hadn't been mankind? Had to be at least, had to be, yeah. Okay? Yeah. Now, in reality, when Adam became, when Adam sinned, is he clean or unclean? When he left the garden, was he clean or unclean? Was he? No. Where did Christ come to him? In or out of the garden? Where did he make him? In the garden. In the garden. When he gets out, he's already clean. Okay? Now, Adam is a type of whom? Christ. Is that right? Who was created, manufactured, clean, became dirty, then became clean. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. He was born clean, became dirty, and became clean. But Adam's cleanness was based upon what? It's faith in Christ, but more than that, what? No. It was based, was it not based upon Jesus becoming unclean and then clean? Okay. Adam accepts Christ in the garden. Okay? Christ goes to the cross. Our sin is imputed to him. He's judged. And he stays dirty. He doesn't become clean. He's dirty. He's not resurrected. He's dead. Like Muhammad. Where then is Adam? He's dead. Do you see what I'm saying? The Adam becoming clean was dependent upon Christ becoming clean. Isn't that true? In other words, can we say then Adam becoming clean was dependent upon Christ Obviously, when I say becoming clean, it means he had to get dirty, paying for our sins, and then being cleansed. Is that right? The resurrection of Christ is proof that he was cleansed and that our sins were paid for. Well, okay, what? I know where you're coming from. Forget that, okay? But angelic conflict is resolved. The angelic conflict is, can one who has become unclean ever become clean? Satan says, no. God says, yes. And the one person that had to become clean was Christ. And because he became clean, those of us who were born dirty can also become clean. Therefore, we no longer belong to Lucifer. If Christ did not become clean, we would still be dead, dirty in our sins, and we would belong to Satan. Do you see that? No? No? No doubt, being omniscient, pretty hard to limit. Jesus Christ. Yeah, because we studied that. Nephilim. Where did they live? I know they lived before the flood, but where else? No, but where do you find Nephilim? How about in Canaan? In the Promised Land, is that correct? Yeah. Now, who are sisters, who are women of the Nephilim? Ruth. Is that right? Rahab. Satan is not smart. That's a whole other thing where he was smart, too smart. But what I want us to see here, and going back to your question, Linda, is, you know, in this whole thing showing God's grace, the Messiah has to be a man. And therefore, we have to have a human race. And just as man became dirty and then can become clean, therefore can angelic creatures who have become dirty become clean.
Are you saying that God killed Adam and
sent God to
the Zodiac?
Yes. Okay. No, I'm saying this, that in the garden, I believe that God had explained the whole zodiac to Adam. Okay? But, just like Lucifer, he sinned anyway. Okay? But unlike Lucifer, when Christ comes, he goes, got it! The Zodiac! Yes! You see? Because the animals were sacrificed in the garden. And God, Jesus Christ, made clothes of animal skin for him in the garden. So he was saved while he was in the garden. Then he left. Okay? Then he left. And everything points towards the Messiah, the last Adam. Now, could God have saved angels apart from us, blah, blah, blah? Of course he could have. I'm happy he didn't. You see what I mean? Yeah. He wanted to love us. Yeah. But our purpose here is to be Christ-like. Okay? Now, every time when Adam became clean, it was a picture of and a guarantee that Christ would become clean. But when you study Hebrews, because the time is for us, it's not for God. Okay? As far as God was concerned, all things have already been paid for. And think about that now. When did you sin? Before or after Christ died on the cross? After. Separate? Both. Now. Do you see? Yeah, he just looked forward, we looked back. What's the difference? Yeah, he said, I believe you will pay for my sins. We say, I believe you did. Which takes the most faith? Both. Okay? Now remember that Adam died 60 years before Noah was born. Methuselah had lived under Adam's tutelage, learned the zodiac. Methuselah then would teach that to Noah, so the zodiac was there. The way. How did this get so distorted? Religion, Satan distorted. That because that's Satan's job. Okay? Now here we are. Let's just go to Hercules real quick. He's the mighty one. El Gavar in the Hebrew means mighty God, Isaiah 9:6. The brightest star, which is in his forehead, means the head of him who bruises. And the second brightest star in Hercules is the branch kneeling. The branch. You see? Right from Virgo. And so, Hercules is a picture of the resurrected Christ. Okay? And, or victory of Christ. And next week, we'll just go to Sagittarius. Answer a lot of questions that we had tonight, so I'm sorry we didn't get there, but if we'd have gotten there, we wouldn't have had the questions, so it wouldn't have made any difference. But, you see, in Sagittarius, we have the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Okay? You see, here, in Centurius, the spear is pointed at himself, Christ. But here, in Sagittarius, he's shooting the arrow representing the justice of God. Where is it pointing to? Satan. Because he is in his resurrected body here. Okay? Speaks the resurrection. Okay. Does this help you? Okay. Now you're asking me, you're thinking, why didn't I do this first? Because I didn't have it. Yeah, but I didn't have it all put together to give you this. Well, I can. It's just a matter of doing page two. I have all my notes. But I didn't have my notes before I started. No. I mean, you don't read in the New Testament. Jesus, knowing that he was going to preach the next day, was up all night studying. Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, in Greek mythology there was. Okay? And that's, we have some distortion, but in Greek mythology we also have about Christ. He cleansed the Aegean stable with the, remember, diverting the river and washed it out? A picture of Christ cleansing us from our sin? Yes. It's based upon the truth which came first, and then a distortion, and the further you got along, the greater the distortion. Which, and I might add, that the distortion is according to what the zodiac says it would be, because Lucifer is the subtle distorter. Sure, it's all there. Okay? Father, thanks for the time we've had to come together and to worship you. Make these things real to us. Thank you for the victory that we have in Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.